Hey, welcome everybody to Table Talk. This is your healthy theological radio addiction. My name is Brent Kuhlman. I'm here with Clint Poppy. More to say about holy baptism. So let's go to Galatians, where Paul says that, and this talks about the identity that you mentioned the last time we talked, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God.
Sons of God, hear his holy word, gather. Yeah, we sang that at the Bible camp, vacation Bible school when I was a kid 50, 60 years ago.
Yeah, so. Well, he's our father and we are his children. So in Christ, notice it's the in Christ.
Are you talking Galatians 3 here, Pastor?
Yeah, 26 and 27. In Christ, you're all sons of God through faith, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or are clothed with Christ.
So there are many Bible passages, Pastor, that talk about putting on Jesus, putting on the new self, putting on. And I think many Christians, when they hear these, they see this as something that is an act of the will, that is an act of emotion, that is something I must decide to do. And this Galatians 3 throws me for a loop when I think that way, because it is linking baptism with putting on Christ.
Right, or being clothed with Christ, literally in the Greek.
And so if baptism is passive, as we talked about on our last program, pure gift, God's doing all the doing, and I'm just laying there and receiving it, then I'm feeling a little bit of a contradiction here. Either I do it or I don't do it. So help me out here, and I know many of our listeners are thinking the same way with regard to this put on language. How are we to see this in light of holy baptism?
Again, as I said in the previous broadcast, this all these passages that we're reading in the New Testament all flow from Matthew 28:19, whereby God gives you his divine and saving name in baptism. And so when God gives you his name, you are clothed with Christ. Christ has been put on you because you've been given his name, his divine and saving name. Now, why is this important? Well, Galatians 3, 26 and 27 are important because in baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit, means that you are now clothed, pardon my voice, I'm losing it here, clothed with Christ. You wear Christ 24/7, 365. So when God the Father looks at you, who does he see? He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. So how's God the Father going to treat you? Like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an heir. You know, Titus 3, an heir, having the hope of eternal life, you know.
I'm thinking of an illustration here, Pastor, and, you know, I know all illustrations or analogies break down at some point, but if I tell one of my granddaughters to put on her new dress for Sunday school, she'll go to the closet and put on her new dress. And she's doing the doing. I give the command, she's doing the doing.
But the dressing what God's doing.
But if she's already wearing her new dress, and I say, put on your new dress for Sunday school, and she says, Grandpa, I'm already wearing my new dress, and then I say, well, then act like it. Is that a fair way when we hear this put on language to be who we are in Christ Jesus, or is that still too much emphasis on our doing?
Well, the Small Catechism answers your question when it asks the question, what does such baptizing with water mean for your daily life? And it takes us to Romans 6. It means the death of the old Adam, the daily death of the old Adam, and the daily rising of the new man, spelled F-A-I-T-H.
Contrition and repentance.
Yeah. It's God using his law to kill the old Adam and the gospel to raise up a new creation, spelled F-A-I-T-H. So what does such baptizing with water indicate? Well, according to Romans 6, you were buried with Christ into his death through baptism, and you've been raised. You've been raised to live a new life, Paul says. That new life, of course, is the new life of faith. So that's to answer your question. So more on that in another program here. I want to say a lot about that, but that'd get us off field right now. I want to go back.
I didn't mean to throw you for a loop.
Well, we'll get to this, but it's all God's doing and it's all God's giving. And so the baptism is pure gift, and the living in and from our baptism is pure gift from the Lord too, where he puts us to death daily, our old sinful nature to death. By the way, I can't help myself since I mentioned this. People are very concerned, and rightly so, about making progress in their Christian life. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible speaks this way of progressing in your Christian life or your Christian faith. It's when you're repented and faithed. When your old Adam, your old sinful nature, is daily put to death. And that daily you believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior who he is for you and for yourself.
I love that.
See, that's making progress. In other words, it's the constant return to living in and from your baptism, what God gave you in baptism. It's not moving beyond your baptism. The progress of your Christian life means you're living in and from your baptism. You never leave it.
And it's not a scorecard on how many times I smoke or drink or cuss or cut people off in traffic or anything like that. I think that's where most people think they're going with regard to this whole progress talk. They want to keep score. And scorekeeping, to quote one of your favorite professors, Dr. Nagel, scorekeeping is by way of the law, not by way of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So we have to be very, very careful with our scorekeeping.
Yeah, progression in the Christian life is death and resurrection.
And if we progress in the revolutionary way, the shocking way that you're talking about, if we progress in that way, then a natural result will be those things that we would be tempted to keep the scorecard on, they're going to take care of themselves.
Right. That's called fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this takes us back to the Galatians 3 text. Notice it's in Christ, you're all sons of God. In Christ, and it's through faith. And so those of you who have been baptized into Christ, now you wear Christ as pure gift. So the status of the baptized Christian is the status of Christ himself. God treats you like he treats his son, Jesus Christ. This is magnificent, absolutely magnificent. So you can now begin to see that when a baptized Christian wants to purposely live outside of his baptism, how hellacious this can be. And this happens, like Demas has forsaken us, Paul says, you know, in the New Testament. And Paul talks about this with other people as well. There are many Christians who are baptized and have been given the Lord's gifts. And for a while they trusted these gifts and trusted God's promise. But then after a while, through their old Adam, the world and the devil, they've forsaken God's promises and gifts. And now they live outside of their baptism. In other words, to use the language of Galatians 3, they've decided, I'm going to take Christ off. I'm not going to wear him anymore. By the way, you realize in Europe, especially in Great Britain, and it's coming to the United States, you can now go online and you can get a certificate to undo your baptism. This is very popular in Western Europe now. And this is coming to our congregations in the United States.
Well, especially in those faith traditions like the Lutheran Church where we baptize infants. And the person would say, well, I really didn't have any decision or choice with regard to whether I was baptized or not. They're embarrassed by their baptism, and so they can renounce it publicly.
Yeah.
Just like a parent would take their, or a child would take their parents to court and renounce their parents. They want to be independent. That same kind of thing. People want to be independent from God.
You know,
it's so sad.
You know, I've encountered this here recently, not personally in my own family, but with people that I know where they had their children baptized according to our Lord's mandate and institution. They taught their children in the way of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And then the children got involved with people who were called Anabaptists at the time of the Reformation, namely who said that baptism is a nothing and you should wait till you're an adult to be baptized, etc. And sadly, a couple of these children were influenced by these Anabaptists, and their Anabaptist friends told them that the very fact that your parents baptized you as babies is spiritual abuse. Imagine that. Imagine parents taking care of their children. Notice how the devil works. When parents take care of their children in a spiritual way, the devil's at work and says, now that's spiritual child abuse. And they actually believed it. This is one of the saddest things that I've seen in my life with these two children who actually believe this lie. And they actually believe that their parents spiritually abused them by taking care of them, by giving them God's divine and saving name in holy baptism. And why would they say that? Because of how we started a week ago when we recorded a program when I told you about the girl I dated in Wyoming. Salvation's not only achievement, but also salvation's bestowal is totally up to me.
And it's the presuppositions that trump the clear word of God. Yeah. Like this Galatians 3 passage, it could not be any clearer that God is the one who is saving us, washing us, cleansing us in the waters of holy baptism.
I want to move to 1 Peter 3. This is, see, if you have presuppositions that baptism doesn't do anything or give anything, then like all these other passages that we've looked at, this is like a chicken bone in your throat and you choke on it. But I'm begging everyone who's listening, why don't you just let the text speak? Now, this is Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the same Peter who preached in Acts 2, "Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." So Peter writing in 1 Peter 3, just for the sake of time, let's start at verse 20. "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is, notice the text here, listen very carefully to the text, "in which a few," that is eight persons, that'd be Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, "eight persons were saved through water." That's the flood water. Yeah, Noah and his family were saved by God through the flood water as they floated on the water in the ark. That's what the text says.
Yeah, beautiful picture.
Now, you can choose to deny what the text says. I'm not going to. Peter learned all this from the Lord, you know. He spent 3 years in seminary and learned all this stuff from the Lord. So I'm going to trust Peter. I'm not going to trust a Baptist scholar who's going to disagree with it because he has presuppositions that baptism gives nothing. Notice again, I'm going to read it again. Noah, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water. And then Peter does what no American Protestant would ever do. He jumps to baptism. So he goes from the flood, which Peter says God saved Noah and his family through the water. So notice the flood water did two things. It destroyed and it saved. Unbelief, destroyed. Faith, they were saved through the water. Then Peter says, and again, he does something that no American Protestant scholar, not even a John MacArthur, who I respect a great deal, would never say. Okay, verse 21, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, namely the flood of Noah's day, now saves
you.
Now that's what the text says. Just as God saved Noah and his family through the flood water, so now baptism, God saves you. Now you see, keeping in mind what we've learned from Scripture, Peter can say this because you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But he takes an Old Testament account and says, just as God saved Noah and his family through water, so now baptism, water, saves you.
And you started at verse 20, and Pastor, I know we're getting real close to the break here, but if you go back to verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, it makes it absolutely clear what Peter is talking about when he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." So if people want to take 1 Peter 3 and separate that from Christ's work on the cross, they can't do it.
Right.
Because it's in the absolute immediate context.
Notice you've got achievement, salvation's achievement, and salvation's delivery here. We'll come back. We've got more to talk about. Well, tell her that I miss
all little talks. You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, welcome back to Table Talk. I'm Brent Kuhlman here with Clint Poppy. In 1 Peter 3, Peter the Apostle, who learned all his stuff from the Lord, he said that just as God saved Noah and his family, eight souls in all, through the water, so now baptism also saves you. That's simply what the text says. And you know, you can argue with it all you want. You can say, but that isn't what Peter means. Well, be my guest. Go ahead. But when Judgment Day comes, take that up with Peter, and he's going to just say, You're a fool. You were an absolute fool. I meant what I said. Like Jesus when he said, "This is my body. You know, seriously, folks, good luck with all you people who read the Bible and say, only the Bible, only it's God's inspired and inerrant word, but you won't listen to what it says. You need to be repentant of that. Seriously, this is a hellacious problem for you you people in America.
Pastor, I've had people with regard to this 1 Peter text, and it's prominent in the baptismal liturgy. I've had people that are not Lutheran from the anti-infant Baptist crowd, baptism crowd, that after a baptism here at Good Shepherd would corner me and say something like, you know, it sounds to me like you Lutherans have two methods of salvation or two paths of salvation. You can either believe that Jesus died for your sins or you can be baptized. That's what you teach. And so which is it? And my smart aleck reaction to them generally is yes.
That's not a great answer.
Not that it's two ways, but it's one in the same way. Have you encountered that kind of question or confrontation?
Yeah. And it reminds me of Luther in his theological last will and testament called the Small Called Articles, when he tells us what the gospel is. And the many ways in which God gives us the gospel. The word, read, preached, absolution, baptism, Lord's Supper, and the mutual consolation and conversation of the brethren. It's yes. It's yes. And we don't pit one against the other. And this is the problem. You don't pit one against, and when you do that, you're going to get into trouble.
This is means of grace talk is what we're talking about here.
Well, yeah.
The means by which God delivers Good Friday and Easter to us.
Yeah, the benefits of Good Friday and Easter, absolutely. Not the event itself, but the benefits of these events. And this is the clear teaching of Scripture. This is Peter's point. Baptism now saves you. And what's interesting is he says, it doesn't save you in this way. Like I'm going to paraphrase, like you go take a bath and wash the dirt off your body. Let me just actually quote the text. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he references the ascension of our Lord, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. This thing. So baptism saves you, not as you're... You know, not washing dirt off your body like taking a bath, but rather it gives you a clear conscience before God.
So it washes you on the inside?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? And it's beautiful.
Conscience. Hebrews talks about this as well, being washed, being given a clear or clean conscience. Now let me try and illustrate what Peter's getting at here. A clear conscience. This is how a clear conscience talks. Jesus died for me. My sins are forgiven. Oh yes, I've sinned. Oh man, my sins are enormous. But Jesus died for me, and he shed his blood on the cross for me, and my sins are atoned for. And in addition, Jesus also gives me other promises. You believe and you're baptized, you're saved, etc., etc., etc. That's how a clear or a clean conscience talks.
So the things that attack my conscience, guilt, shame, anxiety,
as a result
worry,
of sin,
fear, all of these things are constantly attacking my conscience.
And not just attacking it, but wanting the law and the devil to rule in your conscience. As opposed to Jesus and his forgiveness.
And so by giving me a new conscience or a clean conscience, baptism truly here, as taught by the Holy Spirit through Peter in 1 Peter 3, this is not a one-time historical act, but connecting it back to Romans 6, this is that daily dying to sin and rising to life. Otherwise, my conscience will continue to be seared by the guilt and shame that is constantly bombarding me. Am I even close to what God's teaching here?
Yeah, I'll piggyback on what you just said. So baptism is a one-time historical event. There's one baptism, Paul says.
Ephesians 4.
One baptism, okay? And that one baptism in which you've been given God's divine and saving name and everything else that we've talked about in our radio show, this is what it means to be baptized, living in and from your baptism. And it's a daily thing. And you mentioned it, daily death to sin and daily faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrection from death, and it's spelled F-A-I-T-H, the new man, the new creation in Christ. This is the effects of baptism in your life, which lasts your entire lifetime, and you'll see it with your eyes. Even the most magnificent fruit of holy baptism will be what? The physical resurrection of your body on the last day. And then baptism will be, all the effects of baptism will be fulfilled and done on the resurrection on the last
so
day.
So a one-time historical act
that has
ongoing benefits.
Yeah,
that sounds an awful lot like Good Friday and Easter. Mm-hmm.
And that's why he says baptism now saves you. And not like washing dirt off your body, but rather, again, as he says, an appeal to God for a clear conscience. You appeal to God not based upon what you've done, but rather but what he has given you. And so a sinner appeals to God with a clear conscience by saying, your son died for me, and I am baptized. And what you're doing by talking that way is you're just simply holding God to his promises. You're like the Syrophoenician woman who, when Jesus calls her a dog, which means you're a Gentile and I didn't come for you, she just simply says, yeah, I am. You're right. I am a Gentile dog. But even the Gentiles are promised in the Old Testament, your book, Jesus, that they will eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Namely, that salvation isn't just for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. And I'm a Gentile, so now I'm claiming it. And I'm holding you to your word of promise. See, she talked with a clear conscience.
and with boldness and confidence.
An unclear conscience or an unclean conscience talks differently. What I've done, Jesus can't forgive me. It's too big of a sin. He can never forgive me for what I've done.
Or what I've done isn't that big of a deal.
Oh.
God doesn't even notice it. It's not really sin, because compared to other people, you know, my little white lies and picadillos are nothing. That's both of those things are searing our conscience.
Yeah, good point. Excellent point. So just to repeat, and then let's move on a little bit more with baptism. 1 Peter 3, like I said, if you just simply won't let the text talk, it'll just be a chicken bone in your throat and you choke on it, and then you have to say, well, Peter didn't mean that. But Peter knew. He was taught this from the Lord. So I'm going to repeat. Baptism, which corresponds to this, namely the flood, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience. And then he says, this is all through what? Not what you've done, but rather he now tells us through Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and who has ascended and sits at the Father's right hand, and all powers are now subject to him. So to be baptized means that you have a totally new identity. You live under who? The Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, under whom everything is subject. That is to say, he's Lord for you. He's Savior for you. The ascended Lord rose for you, and he's ascended for you and for your salvation. This is Peter's point.
And that connects us back to Ephesians 4, where at the end of the chapter, we read that Christ has ascended to heaven to fill all things. To fill all things. How can Jesus be present in heaven and at every table with the Lord's Supper? How can Jesus be present in heaven and at every baptismal font? Because he fills all things.
Yeah, and it's not just fill all things in general or generically, but he does it for the church, Paul says. Jesus isn't the ascended Lord just for himself.
You've talked about this so often with regard to the importance of a proper understanding of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. It's not a real absence, but in his ascension, he fills all things and is really present for the church, for us, and for our salvation.
I would even argue he is more present than he was when he walked the earth for 3 years and taught his disciples. The ascension means he's even more present with us. It's just hidden. A cloud hid him from their sight, but he is now more present with us. As Paul says, he now fills all things. If only our eyes could see, but it's to be God for you, Savior for you. That's the important thing. And baptism is one of the ways that this is done. Now, I've got a couple quotes from our Lutheran confessions just to extol what we've learned from Scripture on baptism. One is from the Large Catechism, which, of course, were sermons that Luther preached, and one was on baptism. So Luther here, he says, since all the blessings are offered and promised in the words that accompany the water, Matthew 28, etc., therefore they cannot be received otherwise than by wholeheartedly believing in them. And this is an important point. Faith doesn't make baptism a baptism. The Word makes baptism a baptism. So what does faith do? Faith simply receives what God promises and gives in baptism. So back to the quote, Luther says, then without faith, baptism becomes useless, although in itself it is a divine, infinitely wonderful treasure. So part of the pastoral care that we want to give people is to help them, for lack of better terminology, to trust what God gives and promises in holy baptism, so that faith trusts that. Because Paul says in Romans 1 that the justified live by faith. And faith doesn't just live on faith. Faith lives on the promises of God. So the high pastoral care that pastors can give people is, yeah, you blew it. Yep, you did. You really blew it here. You've sinned against so-and-so, your spouse, whatever. But Jesus died for that sin. And I want you to trust that his death atoned for your sin and that you are saved, as Jesus promises. You believe and you're baptized, you're saved. Hold him to those promises. And then one other quote from the Large Catechism. Luther says, now it's absurd for these people to separate faith from the thing to which it adheres and to which it is bound, arguing that the thing is something external, namely the waters and nothing, of course, the word's nothing. But certainly it should and must be external so that the senses can perceive and grasp it, and it thus can be brought into the heart. So there's the external that works on the internal. Indeed, the entire gospel is an external proclamation in language form. In fact, whatever God does and effects in us, he wants to do through such external arrangements. So he baptizes you, that's the outward work, and that produces inward results. F-A-I-T-H, or F-A-I-T-H, yeah, I can't talk anymore.
Well, that's the appeal to the appeal for a clean conscience. That's the same. Luther's using different words, but he's talking about that same thing that Peter is giving us here in 1 Peter.
But this
3.
Is the heart of the biblical teaching, is that faith. Are you listening, folks? Faith always clings to what God says and promises and gives. Otherwise, it's not biblical faith. Faith doesn't trust itself. Faith trusts an external word and promise of the Lord. And by the way, this is the heart of the Lutheran Reformation, by the way. And I hope this has been very helpful for you. Now, the next time we talk, because I know we're going to hear the music here real soon, the next time we talk, we're going to do an in-depth study of Romans 6, of what it means to live then in and from our baptism into Christ. Does it mean that, you know, you love to sin, God loves to forgive, so you're just going to keep on sinning all the more? Let's see what Paul's answer to that is. And what's interesting in Romans 6, what he takes you to when he says, by no means, you can't live that way, his answer is, no, you're baptized. I'm paraphrasing. And because you're baptized, now you're going to live a new kind of life, a new life. And we'll extol what that means the next time we talk.
We don't have faith in our faith. Oh, he has such great faith. We have faith in a crucified and risen Savior and Lord. And I think that's a distinction that we need to continue to make again and again and again.
Because that gives you certainty.
And that's what it's about, that gewiss.
Yeah. Take care. Be Lutheran, my friends. Always stay Lutheran.